Well, today we're going to look at one more psalm in the scripture, and definitely won't be our last time visiting this book, but I was praying about where the Lord would want to lead us today in conclusion of this series. And man, this was deep because there's so many different moments and spaces. And the Holy Spirit began to remind me of a scripture out of the Gospel of Luke when Jesus resurrected from the grave. He rose from the grave. He went and found his disciples and he revealed himself to them post-resurrection. And they were in awe and they were trying to figure out what was going on, especially Thomas, who needed to see the holes in his hands and his feet. And Jesus begins to reveal himself to the disciples there. And then he says this phrase that was on my heart. I want to show it to you. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophetic books, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." That's my prayer for us today, that it would actually be the Lord himself that would step into this room. He's already here, but that he would now open our minds to understand the scriptures straight from the Psalms to Jesus. Amen? Jesus says, if you look at the prophetic books, I'm in there. If you look at the first five books in your Bible, the law of Moses, the books, the Pentateuch, Jesus says, I'm in there. And then he says this important verse for us. If you read the Psalms, I'm in there. And so we're looking at different Psalms and we're finding Jesus in the text. And so my prayer for us today is that he would open our minds and our hearts and we would see him more clearly. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask you now that you would speak to us through your word. The same way that you opened the hearts and minds of the disciples in Luke 24, would you now open our hearts and our minds, from the youngest to the oldest person in the room, to those who are engaging online, to those who may watch this later in the future. Speak, O Lord, speak. We're listening. Help us to see Jesus clearly through your word preached in your name. Amen. Amen. So as we look at this, this thought, finding Jesus in the Psalms, I was led toward a scripture that I think makes a case for a very important component of who Christ is, found in Psalm chapter 118. So if you have a Bible, flip with me, turn with me, scroll with me to Psalm chapter 118. If you need a Bible, put your hand in the air and we'll walk one down to you. We'd love to gift you with a Bible if you need one today. Psalm 118. Hey, Mr. Will, can you give this Bible to my sister over here with her hand up? Appreciate that. So good. Psalm 118. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're ready, say, ready. If you're hungry, say, let's eat. Let's eat. Psalm 118, we're looking at verses 21 through 23. This is a very important psalm. It's actually the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. So the New Testament would look back at Psalm 118 and on many different occasions in several of the different books that make up the New Testament, they're quoting from this psalm. Here's what he says. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I want to preach a message to you today that I'm titling Christ, the Cornerstone. Christ, the Cornerstone. But then I got to thinking and my mind went to a second title. So I have a second title for this sermon. We got Christ, the Cornerstone. My second title is Fix Your Foundation. Come on, fix your foundation. In fact, make it a little bit uncomfortable in the room by turning to the person that's closest to you and just telling them, fix your foundation. Fix your foundation. Oh, I hope some marriages need some strengthening. Fix your foundation. Come on, some friendships, some parents and children, some individuals that just need a little bit of a reminder to fix your foundation. This is a foundational issue. Christ, the cornerstone. Psalm 118, David writes prophetically, Jesus confirms in Luke 24, that this verse This is one of those verses that was about him. Let me define the word cornerstone. I'll give two quick definitions of what a cornerstone is. Oxford Dictionary says a cornerstone is an important quality or feature on which a particular thing depends or is based. Dictionary.com defines the word the chief foundation on which something is constructed or developed. Now, I'm not necessarily a house builder. I'm sure some of you can help improve my language a little bit. From my study and my understanding, when it comes to masonry work and constructing homes, especially in this day and age, there wasn't the same type of steel or metal or technology that was in place in order to do some of the things that we're able to do today. What the builders would do is they'd be very specific and very careful to find a specific stone, and they would set this stone in place, and they would call that first important, crucial stone the cornerstone. And that cornerstone would then shape the way the rest of the house foundationally would be laid out. Just like these definitions, they said the cornerstone is an important quality or feature on which particular things depend upon it. So the house structure and the level of how the house would be built would be completely dependent upon which the cornerstone would be set. It's the chief foundational mark. It's something that's constructed and developed. In fact, if you got the cornerstone wrong, kind of like a bad game of Jenga, you could build it only so high, you know, before it just begins to crumble, before you actually have to start over and rebuild the house. I want to encourage you today, as you think about this topic of cornerstone, that you might need to fix your foundation, that you might need to recognize, you know what, is Jesus the chief foundation of my life, of my family, of my workplace, of my home, of my heart? Have I set Jesus as the cornerstone, the thing that I'm completely dependent upon when it comes to who I am as a follower of Christ? I believe this is what David is prophetically declaring, that there's a cornerstone, a stone, a precious cornerstone that would be rejected by men. I don't think that the people rejecting Jesus fully knew who he exactly was. Because he says here, this stone actually was the cornerstone. You're removing the actual thing that holds it all together. I love what Paul says to the Colossian church in Colossians 1, verse 17. And speaking of the supremacy of Jesus, the text says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Amen? Like, if you were to remove Jesus from this church, it'd fall apart. He's the cornerstone upon which the whole thing is built. If you were to remove Jesus from my life, I can just tell you, I wouldn't be the same. I wouldn't be the husband, the dad, the pastor, the individual. My joy would be lost by removing the cornerstone. He's holding us together. That's why we come in here and say, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. He's the King of Kings. He's the cornerstone that holds this house together. Come on, there's joy in the house of the Lord. We refer to the church as a house. One of the reasons why is because it's being built up. And this house has a foundation. The cornerstone is Jesus being built up in the faith. Jesus refers to this phrase in Psalm 118, this prophetic verse in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about this parable where Jesus begins to preach this parable to some of the different individuals in the audience, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, some of the people that were scrutinizing Jesus' ministry. Jesus goes, all right, I'm going to tell you guys a parable. You guys are rejecting, you're not getting it, so I got a story. A parable is a short form story, an illustration to try to drive home a spiritual truth about the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you guys a parable in Matthew 21. And Jesus gives them the parable of the vineyard. He says that there was this farmer, this leader, this overseer of this beautiful vineyard. And he puts the vineyard in in trust and in the hands of these different rulers who should oversee the vineyard. And he says that the owner goes on a far away journey for a long time. And when the owner returns, to his surprise, the people did not take care of the vineyard like they were instructed to. And not only that, they don't take accountability for that. Instead, they just decide to treat the owner very badly to the point where they kill him. And then Jesus in Matthew 21 says, have you never read in the scriptures Psalm 118? Which they should be well aware of because it was such a notable psalm. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Direct quotation from Psalm 118. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus is giving a warning here that he's not one to play with. Jesus is not interested in second place. Jesus is not interested in being rejected, though in his loving grace, he will at times allow us the free will to do what we feel led to do. And he says, but when you get close enough to the cornerstone, he's the lion and the lamb. Amen? And I think that this is a moment right here for all of us to just take a little inventory as we go into a new school year, as we go into a new season. Summer's coming to a close. It's kind of this back to school and back to normalcy in a way. Is Jesus the cornerstone of your life? Or is he just a helpful addition? There's a difference. And maybe today you would say, no, I believe in Jesus. And it's one thing to intellectually believe in Jesus. It's another thing to receive him as your cornerstone. What's the cornerstone? It's the thing that holds everything else together. That everything is shaped by it. I decided to grab a stone. It's not the most beautiful looking stone. Nonetheless, it's a stone. And just to try to illustrate this point that if you put the right stone in place, you'll be able to build the right type of life, the right type of foundation that comes from the right type of stone. Jesus says, this stone that you rejected, y'all didn't get it, was the cornerstone. That's not the one that you want to take out or remove. And he uses that parable to drive home this point. The disciple Peter was likely there and heard this parable, and I'm sure it stuck with him. Peter, though he started really well in his walk with Jesus, right? He gets to the end of his life and he makes some poor decisions. In fact, he denies that Jesus is who he claimed to be and who he was and who he is. But praise God that Peter's story doesn't end at denial, right? He is restored in John chapter 21. Jesus is just that good that he even takes Peter's life and redeems it. And then Peter becomes a great ministry leader in the body. Here's what Peter writes to his followers in those in the churches, especially those in the Roman context that were suffering great persecution. Peter says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Praise God for God choosing us and even seeing us. This kind of looks like us. We're a little rough around the edges, not quite as smooth as we'd like to be. You might be a hard stone, a messy stone. You might be a rolling stone. Come on, right? I'm not sure what type of stone you are. But I just want to tell you today in the sight of God, you're chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. That's why we use this house language. We're being built up and we're better together. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands, verse 6, in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion, right, this dwelling place in Israel that would form and shape the people of God, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, how about this? Peter is in a way quoting from Psalm 18, but Peter's actually grabbing this reference from the prophet Isaiah. Oh, come on, any Bible study people in the room today? Let's go ahead and journey over to the prophet Isaiah just for a quick moment. Isaiah 28, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone." Jesus is tested, tried, and true. Amen? He's been tested by the best of them, and yet he still remains king. Tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. I love how Jesus is a sure foundation. Amen? Right? I don't know what your foundation is, but if it's anything other than him, it's a bit shaky. It's not sure. Whoever believes will not be put to haste. Peter says put to shame. Right? You're not going to be running. You're going to be sturdy. You're not going to be in fear of what's to come because you actually have a foundation that holds you together even in times of the storm in place. You have a rock foundation. Come on. Anybody familiar with the hymn? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Right? This idea is from the reality that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Look back at 1 Peter 2 with me. He quotes Isaiah 26 in verse 7. He says, "So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. Peter is saying that we have a cornerstone. It's in Christ, and we have the choice on what to do with Jesus. And I just want to warn you today from not allowing you to make Jesus number 8 on your top 10 list, where you're like, you know what? I'm a Christian, and the most important thing to me is family. The most important thing to me is job security, and then also finances, and also influence, and also my gym membership, and my protein shake, and also like my shoe game, and I've been working on my car game, and my faith is also important to me. And, right, Jesus is not the and. He doesn't just fit inside your house of different things. You need to fix your foundation. You got to fix your foundation. And here's the fix. It's Jesus is the cornerstone of my life and then everything else. Saying, you know what? I'm not going to play around with the ordering. That's not up to me. He's the cornerstone. If you remove him, you miss it all. It's what Psalm 118 is getting at, trying to help us understand this concept. Now, I was reading this passage, and I was trying to just get some understanding of the value of the cornerstone. And from there, I was reminded of this story as I was doing this research of there was an individual back in the 1700s. There were a family in the North Carolina area who had a county farmhouse. And one of the days, the farmer, his son, decided to skip church, which is never a good idea, amen? But on this day, the family went to church, but the son and the siblings decided to go a different direction. In fact, they ran out into the farm, and then they journeyed into the wilderness, and the son discovered a pretty large stone. So in the wilderness, they're digging around like little kids do, and they're enamored. They're like, whoa, we found a stone. We got to show dad. We got to go take this back. Come on, anybody ever have your kids show you something? You're like, great, that's awesome. That's a stone. Don't get bit by a spider, right? Oh, y'all parents are too cool. Okay. I know I sometimes have those moments where I'm like, nice, right? And so they find this stone, and they go back and they show dad. And this farmer says, man, that's great. You know what? Let's make it a doorstop. You guys love it so much. They put the stone in place at the door, and they etch it up against there. And there goes the stone. And for the next several months, this big stone that they found was the door stopper of the home. Until one day, the story reads that the father notices that this stone has some kind of glare coming out of it, some type of sparkle. So he takes it and he begins to examine it and he begins to chisel it and he gets some more eyes to look at it. And he realizes through in this discovery, it's a 17-pound brick of gold that his son had discovered. And so what he does is he says, "Son, where did you find this?" The son takes him on this journey and he realizes in the back of this farm in the wilderness is a gold mine. And they discovered that this little doorstop was actually a lot more precious than they realized. That it was actually a very precious gold. Can I just tell you today? Jesus is the gold. Come on, amen. Jesus is the gold. Look at Psalm 118 with me one more time. Let's put it up on the screen. I thank you that you've answered me. The word salvation means rescue. You've rescued me, David writes. This stone that we made a doorstop, we didn't know it was the gold. We just thought it was just like, you know, something that, it's cool. Like Jesus, he does some nice things for me. He's not everything. And Jesus goes, "No, you don't get it. I'm the cornerstone. I'm the thing that holds everything together. In fact, Jesus says, I'm the thing that gives meaning to all the other things." You know, I have this honor of working with a lot of athletes, and even on the professional level, I'm grateful for the chapel ministry that God's called me to in a missional way. And what I find myself often doing when I meet with different athletes and coaches is trying to encourage them to fix their foundation. That you can't build your life and your hope and your eternity and your focus and your passion upon stats, upon wins and losses, upon your own name. There's a name that's greater. And there's so much freedom when you remove yourself as the cornerstone and you put Jesus in. Come on, amen? You hear what I'm saying, Sandra, right? I know for me, when I was in college, the cornerstone of my life was hoop, was basketball, was being somebody, was making it to the highest level I could play at. I remember people saying, "What's your plan B?" And I said, "There's no plan B. What do you mean? It's only one plan, right?" And the truth is, there is only one plan. It's his plan, but I didn't know that at the time. I was focused on me. When I was presented with the gospel, that's why Jesus is oftentimes referred to as a stumbling block. I'm grateful for the stumbling block of the gospel that tripped me up. What was that? That's the cornerstone. I had to do some reordering in my life. In fact, I had to do like, anybody ever did like a hard shutdown on your phone? You just had to wipe it clean. You just had to start fresh. I think that might be what some of us have to do in order to reorder your life so that it's the cornerstone Jesus, and then everything else begins to get shaped around him. The foundation of your life will never be what it needs to be until you get this right. Till Jesus becomes the forming piece that informs everything else in your heart and in your mind, and then you build from there. In fact, Jesus himself says, "I'll build it." He's a better builder of your life than you are. He actually has the blueprint, amen? He's got the vision and the capacity to do what's needed to meet your needs. I want to encourage you. Is he the gold? Is he the cornerstone, or is he a doorstop? Who is Jesus for you? And I just don't want you to have a lip service where you go, "Oh yeah, Jesus is Lord," but is he? Does he determine your yeses and nos? Does he take priority in your heart, or are you still letting sin win? Are you waging war with the flesh? Is Christ the cornerstone? And I want to encourage you, not from a way of trying to put any guilt on anybody, but from a way that shows, I want to bring the olive branch down and show you there's a better way. Jesus is so for your joy. He's good enough to actually cause you to stumble over the gospel that you would maybe repent and put your faith in him. You know, I was trying to teach my boys the other night about the Olympics. Come on, it's Olympic season. And I just heard our women's basketball team won the gold. Come on. Praise the Lord. Incredible. You know, some of the ladies on the team go to our church. And so it was so cool to celebrate with them and to just see it was like a really close game. And man, praise God that they, you know, they got the job done. And so this Olympic season has been kind of wild, just watching and following along and some good stuff, some not so good stuff. And I was just trying to share with them about what is the Olympics. And then I thought, you know what? I got a better way to teach them what the Olympics is. The movie Cool Runnings. Come on, right? I love how that got the biggest clap of the day. Feel the rhythm. I love this movie right here. It's funny how, like, have you ever, like, watched a movie a lot when you were a kid and then you watch it when you're older and you're like, I didn't remember that part, right? I was having some of those moments watching this movie, and it was such a fun movie and really kind of speaks to the Olympics and kind of a comeback story. And I'm not going to give the whole movie away. If you haven't watched it by now, what you've been doing? Come on now, right? Level up. I think there's some humor in it, not advocating for everything. But there's this moment where you got Coach Irv here. And Coach Irv, you know, his background was in bobsledding. And he was a great bobsledder back in the day. But unfortunately, in the Olympics, he cheated. And he was found out in his cheating, and he lost his victories. It messed with his whole life. He moved to Jamaica, and he gained a lot of weight, and he's just trying to figure out life since then. And suddenly, these individuals, these four brothers right here, get this wild idea. We're going to go to the Olympics. We'll be the first Jamaican bobsled team. And it's a great story from there. But if I can just fast forward to the end, there's this deep scene where you have Coach Irv, and he's there, and he's talking with Darice. And Darice was the leader of the bobsled team. And Darice looks at Coach, and he says, Coach, I got a question for you. And Coach Irv says, you want to know why I cheated, don't you? And he goes, yeah, why would you cheat? And I wrote down his answer. He looked at Darice and he said, because I made winning my whole life. He went on to say, when you make winning your whole life, you do whatever it takes to try to meet that goal. Darice looks back at him and he says, but you still got a gold medal. And Coach Irv said, a gold medal is a wonderful thing, but if you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it. Fix your foundation, Darice. So you're making this all about that when, you know what, it's not even about that at all. If you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it. You'll never have enough. And so what I want to encourage you, if you really want the gold, it's in Christ. You know what, can I just tell you this? When I think, especially for athletes, but it's not just athletes, it's everybody. The curse of sin and the curse to be somebody, that we want to be somebody. I want somebody to just acknowledge me. I think that follows all of us. We're trying to prove something. We're trying to earn the recognition of the Father. And I think that's part of our sinful nature in trying to earn it, the law. Trying to keep up with the law. There's symptoms of that everywhere. Can I just tell you, when you have put your faith in Jesus, and you've surrendered all of that to him, and you've made him the chief cornerstone of your life, can I just tell you, the pressure is off. The pressure's off to have to be the Lord and the leader of your life. The pressure's off to have to provide everything for yourself and to try to make a name for yourself. Let God be your promoter. Let God be the one who is big enough, who knows enough, who has the most contacts and connections. And, you know, there's this moment in the Psalms where David says, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, he's got it all. So we don't seek first our kingdom. We seek first his kingdom. And we trust that he's the gold. Pressure's off. And so here's what I want you to think through as we close. What do we do with this message? We're going into another school year. What do we do with it? We're going into another season. Everything's coming back. I'm going to give you 3 quick R words as an application to this message. What should I do? If I want to fix my foundation, Pastor Hayden, what should I do? 1, I want to encourage you to remember. I think the power of remembering is so key. You just needed the reminder. You know, Pastor Marvin, you say often, you don't just need a miracle, you need a memory. God's got it. And I would say today, if you have put your faith in Jesus and said, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, remember that. Don't let that just be words. Let that be faith. Jesus, you are the Lord. You know the word Lord means sovereign, one who's in control. You need to remember who he is and who you are. If you put your faith in Christ, you're a loved son, you're a loved daughter, and your father is going to make sure you have everything you need. Maybe you just need to remember that. Fix your foundation. 2, rebuild. Rebuild. And I know that this may be heavy to you, but you know what's also heavy? The cornerstone that lands and crushes. Rebuild. So even take inventory, couples in the room. Maybe schedule a date night and have some meaningful conversation and say, hey, is Jesus the cornerstone of our marriage? Is Jesus the cornerstone of our family? Is Jesus the cornerstone? If you're a single person here today, is having a future blank the cornerstone, or is Christ enough? And can you also say, hey, he'll provide what I need. I trust him. Is one gold medal enough, or is Jesus the cornerstone? Right? Want to encourage you. You might have to rebuild. I realized my freshman year of college, I needed to rebuild. I just got to select everything, drag it into the recycle bin, hit empty trash. I didn't want to bring it back, and I had to just start over, rebuild. Praise God. By grace, you can rebuild. Amen? And then 3 is repent. Jesus calls us to repentance. Now listen, me like you, when I hear the word repent, I feel like, don't. Repentance leads to refreshment. Proverbs 3 says, if you turn from sin, it'll be refreshing to your bones. It'll bring joy to your life. And I think one of the misconceptions in Christianity is this: repentance is a one-time thing. It's not. Repentance is a lifestyle thing. The question is not when did you repent? The question is, what are you repenting of today? And I really believe if you got quiet enough and still enough and you got to a moment with God and you just said, hey, God, before I jump into the busyness of my life in this school year, what do I need to repent of? I promise you he'll give you an answer. Will you stay long enough to listen? Or will you put your headphones on? Or will you move too quickly? Listen, the Lord's calling us to repentance. It's for our good. The word repentance just means to turn away from and to turn to something. We're turning away from sin. We're turning away from pride. We're turning away from wrongdoing. And we're turning to the cornerstone, the rock, the firm foundation. And so that's my prayer. I close with a reading over us. Let's just go ahead and stand. And I want to read one more passage over us as we close, and we'll respond in worship. And if you need to come down to the altar, feel free to come down. I'd love to pray with you, or one of our team can. The altar's open. I want to read a passage out of Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we'll visit it up here on the screen. Verse 17 says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Amen? Come on, you can read with me if you want. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. What a collection. Ephesians 2. That's why it's important for us to stick together. That's why it's important for us to be a house built up. So many different types of creative stones in the room. And Jesus is the cornerstone that holds it all together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're a firm foundation. You're the rock upon which we stand. When everything around us is shaken, I will be glad because of who you are and what you've done. If anybody in here needs to put their faith in Jesus right now, I want to invite you to do that. You can just call upon his name. If you need to start the rebuilding process, this is the moment. Repentance right now. Just say, Lord, I believe in you. I trust you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for being rejected so I could be accepted. Put my faith in you now. I turn away from my sins. And God, I ask that you, Jesus, would come into my life and be the chief cornerstone in everything. I surrender and I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.